And I'd like to direct your attention in Acts chapter 7 to verses 23 through 29. And we'll spend a little bit of time looking into this portion of Stephen's defense. Let's read these verses again. Acts 7, verses 23 through 29. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks again for your word. Grant us grace now as we take a few moments to look into this piece of Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin. We pray in Jesus' name. It goes without saying, does it not, that how you interpret Scripture has significance, has import. It not only has significance for this life, but how you interpret Scripture has significance for the life to come. Martin Luther understood this was the case as he stood trial for heresy. And John Calvin, I think, understood this was the case as he trained gospel ministers and sent them to Scotland and into France to preach the gospel, knowing that many of them would not live out the following 12 months. Stephen understood that how one interprets Scripture has significance too. And he was standing trial, much like Martin Luther stood trial later, for his interpretation of Scripture, because he was preaching Christ from Moses. And he understood that Moses proclaimed that Christ was the judge of all, the Redeemer to come, and the great King whom we are to serve. And it seems to me that folks like you ought to understand that how you interpret Scripture has tremendous import and significance for your individual lives before God, not only physically, but also spiritually, and I think Stephen understood that this was the case. But it also carries a lot of import for those whom you have the opportunity to lead and to teach, does it not? For family members, for friends, for parishioners and fellow church members. And the thrust of the text which is before us, it seems to me, indicates that Stephen understood Moses preaches Christ, and that Christ is the judge and the Redeemer who is sent by God. And he was encouraging men and women of his day to embrace Jesus Christ as the judge and the Redeemer and the King of all. And so the message to you this afternoon is exactly that message, that you need to embrace Jesus Christ as the judge and the redeemer and the king of all. And you need to teach others to do the same. Let's see how this is worked out in our text. And as we look at verses 23 through 29, we're jumping into the middle of Stephen's defense as he was called to appear before the Sanhedrin. So we better get an idea of what the accusations were against Stephen. And we get those accusations at the end of chapter 6. So if you looked at Acts chapter 6, verse 11, for example, then they secretly induced men, saying, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." One of the accusations, anyway, was that Stephen preached against Moses. Okay? Well, we have to put that in the mix right away. Verse 12, "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council," that is the Sanhedrin. "And they put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law.'" In other words, they were accusing Stephen of speaking against the temple and against the law of Moses. Verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." So here were the accusations. Stephen, you're rejecting Moses and you're rejecting the holy place that's found in the temple. And principally, you're rejecting Moses. But the problem is, the root problem is, I think, that Moses foreshadows Christ. And Moses speaks about Christ. And so, when you reject Moses, you reject Christ. That's the real mix. And that's what's happening, it seems to me, as we get more specifically to the text that is before us in verses 23 through 29. And one of the reasons I pick out this section is that it's marked off rather plainly in the narrative. In verse 23 it says, "But when he was approaching the age of 40, and then if you look at verse 30, "After 40 years had passed," see, here are the bookends, if you were, that mark off this piece of the narrative. So we're looking at verses 23 through 29. And we want to see how Moses foreshadows Christ. And this is what Stephen is getting at. And if you look first of all at verse 25, it seems to me, see something a little astounding. "And he," that is Moses, "supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." Here was the thinking of Moses. Verse 29, or verse 25 again. "He thought his brethren understood that God was granting them salvation through him." That was Moses' thinking, according to Stephen. And I would guess we'd have to take Stephen seriously since he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so I take him seriously. I hope you do also. And what does this mean? Well, let's connect with this verse 37 in Stephen's defense. "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.'" Someone would come who would be like Moses. And there's a connection which is established between Moses and the coming one, whom we know is Christ. Moses was like Christ in that he was a prophet, and vice versa. And Moses was like Christ in that he was a deliverer, and vice versa. And this is what we are beginning to see in our text. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them salvation through him. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses was a figure who foreshadowed Christ and typified him and looked forward to his coming. And this is what Stephen is at least in part laying before us. Look at the particular language in verse 26. On the following day he appeared to them, and they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace. What does a deliverer or a savior do? He reconciles those who are in opposition to one another to bring peace. Moses was foreshadowing Christ and looking forward to Christ. And then also look at the particular language at the beginning of verse 26. On the following day, he appeared to them. Stephen doesn't say, oh, he entered into their presence. He went to them. Stephen says, he appeared to them. And the very same language is used in verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness. The same kind of language used about the divine being is used about Moses. Moses foreshadows Christ and points forward to Christ. Jesus, even in a more specific way, indicated this is the case. Look back in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 5 and verse 46. In John chapter 5 and verse 46. John 5 and verse 46. Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." What was the burden of Moses' writing? Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's very, very astounding. And as Moses was a foreshadowing of the person of Christ, and typified Christ in his person, and then Moses set down a record of these things, Moses in his very person and in his writings presented the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did he do this? Well, I think Stephen gives us some indications in our text. First of all, Moses visits his people as a judge, like Christ visits you and me as the ultimate judge. Let's look at the language again that Stephen uses. Verse 24, "And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian." See? The language is not accidental, is it? He took vengeance for the oppressed. Now, I think you probably know your Bible well enough to know that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." It's not up to individuals to avenge evil. In our society today, evil is avenged through proper civil action. In other words, if a crime is committed and the criminal is apprehended, the criminal is prosecuted and then stands before a judge who sentences the criminal. And the civil authorities become the hand of God to avenge evil. That's how it works in our own society. On a larger level, if you contemplate evils within nations, a just war may be the hand of God to avenge the evil of another nation. And I'll try to be careful here as I say this, but I think this is true. To the extent what we have done in Iraq is engage in a just war, the United States has become the hand of God to avenge the evil perpetrated by the administration of Saddam Hussein. To the extent that we have engaged in a just war. This is how it works. It's not up to individuals to avenge evil. And the action that Moses takes foreshadows Christ, who will, in the end, avenge all evil. We will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will stand judgment, Jesus says, for every idle word. Every unkind and improper word I have spoken against my wife or against my children or against any other person, every word, for that I will be judged. This is what the Bible tells us. For all boasting and untoward lifting of ourselves up so that we are of a stature before men, which is improper, we will be judged. This is what the Bible tells us. And so, as Peter tells us, it's far better for us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And so, I think part of the teaching here is that Moses visits his people like a judge, much like Christ visits you and me as a judge. Well, let me pursue this a little bit more. Moses visits his people as a savior, as Christ visits you and me as a redeemer. Let's look at verse 23. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Now, I submit to you that the word visit here does not mean I'm coming for tea and crumpets, or I'm coming to visit, let's play Monopoly. That's not the kind of visit that Moses has in mind. And the reason I say this is, once again, verse 25. He, that is Moses, supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance, salvation through him, but they did not understand. The word visit here carries with it the idea a visit for deliverance, or visit for salvation. Luke uses the same language in his gospel in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 and 68. Why don't you turn there with me? Luke chapter 1 and verses 67 and 68. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. Here's the same language. Why did Christ visit? It was for the purpose of redemption. Go back to Luke 7 now. And compare with this verse 35. Luke 7:35. This Moses whom they disowned, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer, or a redeemer, with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Why did God send Moses? In the end, it was so that he would be a redeemer. And what did he do? He brought the people out from under bondage in Egypt. That was the redemption, which was a portrayal and a picture of the redemption we have in Christ. And how does Christ redeem us? He brings us out from under bondage to sin and the penalty of sin. And how does Christ bring us out from under this bondage to sin and the penalty for sin? He takes the penalty for us. He dies in our place. And the sin we have committed is avenged in Jesus Christ. And thus he becomes our Redeemer. What a beautiful picture that is. And Moses visits his people as a ruler, like Christ visits you and me as our ultimate ruler. Look at our text again, verses 26 and 27. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and judge over us? See, that's the question, isn't it? Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Interestingly enough, Moses was already in the position of a ruler. Just look up in Acts chapter 7 to verses 21 and 22. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. He was already a man of authority. He was already a ruler. And now the question is, how is it that you're made a ruler over us? Well, verse 35 answers that question. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a redeemer. God made him a ruler over them. That's the point. And in a similar way, Peter on the day of Pentecost says of Jesus, God made him both Lord and Christ. He is the one with whom you have to do. And he is the ultimate ruler of all. And whether you acknowledge it or not, he is the Lord. And the basic Christian confession is very simple, is it not? Jesus is Lord. And you must make that confession. And it is this divine Lord who is the judge of all and who came to be the Redeemer. And the amazing thing is that it wasn't Stephen who was rejecting Moses. It was the Jews who were rejecting Moses. That's what Stephen is attempting to show in his defense. Look again at Acts 7, verses 27 and 28. But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" He pushed Moses away with this question. Who made you a ruler over us? That's the regular question of those who are in opposition to authority. Who made you my boss? And we've no doubt heard that from our children, that kind of question. Well, it was Israel who rejected Moses. And verse 35 affirms this. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. And so, the upshot of it is this, that if you follow Moses, you see, this is what Stephen is getting at, if you follow Moses, you embrace Christ, because Moses speaks of Christ, and Moses prefigures Christ, and Moses speaks of Christ in his own person as he carries out his functions and duties before God. And it is Moses who was sent by God, and is it not true that it is Jesus Christ who is sent into this world by the Father to be the Redeemer and to rise again from the dead and to sit at the right hand of the Father, to be the judge of all and the King of all. And so the message is, you must embrace Jesus Christ as judge, Redeemer, and King. And you must do so as Stephen did. You see, how you interpret the Scriptures does have consequences. Stephen understood this was the case. And he was not repudiating Moses. He was preaching Moses. And because he was preaching Moses, he embraced Christ as judge and Redeemer and ruler or King. And you, too, must embrace this Jesus just as Stephen did. At the end of the narrative, what do we find? Stephen is taken out to be stoned. And he looks up into heaven, and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father, and what does he say as he is being stoned? Lord Jesus, receive my Spirit. How we interpret Scripture does have consequences. And if you interpret the Scriptures and interpret Moses as Stephen did, when you pass from this life knowing Jesus as Judge and Redeemer and King, Jesus Christ will receive you just as he received Stephen. Friends, embrace Christ as the God-appointed Judge and Redeemer and King. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your grace. And thanks for your word. Grant that we may properly understand it and interpret it. Forgive us where we do not. Place in our hearts a love for Christ, whom Moses presented, whom Stephen preached, and grant that in the end, as we receive him as our Judge and Redeemer and King, we will be received by him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.